Well, now we turn our attention to God's Word. I forgot earlier to mention my name. My name is Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of serving as senior pastor here. So for those of you who are guests, that's who was greeting you earlier. So I'd love to meet you after the service if you have an opportunity out in the hallway also. You can go ahead in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, that will be our passage for today. And we'll get there in just a moment. Have you ever looked at some of the people around you, maybe family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and you would say, if there's anybody who is far from God and will never come to God, it's got to be that person. It's got to be him. It's got to be her. They're so far gone and so disinterested, they'll never come to God. Well, today in our passage, we are going to learn about a man whom an entire region, like a whole county, would say, that guy is too far gone. It is impossible for him to come to God. He is so lost. Now, we've been learning in our series of Follow Me that Jesus seeks out sinners. And he delights in bringing people who are so far from him to him in shock and surprise of everybody around. Okay, let me tell you about just an illustration. And I'm going to ask Virginia Dale, why don't you come on up. Yesterday, there was a group of about 8 to 10 people who went down to the Montgomery County Jail. And Virginia, you can just stay right here. I'll come down in just a second. In Dayton, Ohio. So, Mike, we have that picture of the group that went down. And so they had an opportunity to go in to meet with some inmates and to share the gospel. And so I asked Virginia today to come and just share a little bit about her experience of going down. So come on over here, Virginia. I asked Virginia just to share a little bit about her experience. Now, first of all, you have also been going to nursing homes, right, to meet with people?
Yes, I started a few months ago. In the summer, well, I think there are three possibilities. In the summer, I talked to a man in one and invited him to a Bible study that Bonnie is in, and he didn't come for a while, but she said that he's been coming recently, so maybe that'll be something. Another lady I was talking to was kind of in the middle of drawing those three circles that Dave Revnek taught us. And then a friend came by and said, oh, it's time for trivia. So she left and I didn't get to finish. There was another one at another nursing home that I talked with, but she turned out to be a Christian. I had a feeling she was.
Awesome.
But I have some more on my list that I'm going to try to talk to because they're getting toward the end of life, mm-hmm. and someone needs to kind of check to make sure they're on the right path and Amen. Know the Lord.
Amen. Well, why don't you tell us about your experience from yesterday? I know you've prepared some things, so just tell us what happened.
Okay. It was wonderful. I recommend it heartily. As John Seitz, where are you, John? You were going to come up and
John
stand by me.
John's
you
in the back.
You were going to support me. Anyway, as he says, there's a whole group of people that are not going to get up and walk away. I mean, it's a captive mm-hmm. audience.
That's true. That's true.
But I did write some things down because it seems like when I stand up to speak, my mind sits down and I can't remember things. But I thought statistics were kind of important. There were 92 teammates from Northwest Ohio, and we met some from Kentucky and Indiana. There were some husband and wives partnerships that came together. We visited 349 inmates.
Awesome.
In the two county, Manchester County jails in Dayton, Ohio. There were 200, now this is out of 349, there were 244 decisions made. Out of that, 126 were first-time first-time people who accepted Christ as their Lord and mm-hmm. Savior.
Amen.
So
Amen.
The others were rededications. Mm-hmm. Some of the people had Christianity in their backgrounds and then had faded away or walked away or been dragged away, mm-hmm. and were committing themselves again. I might tell you about a couple of personal encounters. The women went, of course, to the women's groups and the men to the men's. We were in two sessions. It's a huge jail, so there were two sections of women. In the morning, we were with them 2 hours. They first had an entertainment, professional entertainer to come and sort of loosen them up. And then they were assigned, or just said you could come sit by the teammates, and we're the teammates. Let's see, in the first class, there were three women who came to the table where I was sitting, Michelle and Brandy and Taylor. And Brandy and Taylor were there because of a drug problem, and Michelle had stabbed and killed an intruder into her home, and she was just about ready to leave. We did not ask them this. They volunteered. But our purpose was to go through a tract that Bill Glass Ministry puts out, and it has questions to get them started on a spiritual conversation, and then some scriptures to lead them through, and ending with a prayer to accept Christ if they wanted to. There's no pressure. It's entirely how they feel. And these three, Michelle, Brandy, and Taylor, felt like there had been Christianity in their background somewhere, and so they rededicated their lives. Awesome. And then told us about some, you know, just girl talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then in the second, that was in the morning, 2 hours with them, and then 2 hours in the afternoon with a different group. I might mention that when they come in, they're all dressed alike. They all wear scrubs. And the morning people had gray ones on, you know, just drab, and that's enough to make you feel insignificant anyway if everybody else is dressed like you are. And then in the afternoon they had green scrubs on. And they come in and they're stone-faced and they're just dejected and like, you know, what's the use? And I really felt bad for them, because they were hopeless, more or less. But in the second group, one of the professional entertainers wrote a song about her own background. She had some drugs in her former life, and Jesus had changed her. So she had written this beautiful little soft song to tell about the change that Jesus did in her life. And there was a lady in front of me, kind of to the side, and I looked at her, and her face was just filled with tears. They were just running down her cheeks, and that made me cry too. I used up all my Kleenexes, but when the song was over, I went over to her and kind of touched her on the shoulder and said, that music was really special to you, wasn't it? And she said, oh, yes. So when we divided up, she came to my table. Her name was Myla. And she was probably in her 40s, and she didn't know anything about the Bible or Jesus other than his name. And we went through the tract with her, and she ended up giving her life to Christ.
Amen.
She was really, kind of in a quiet way, quiet, gentle way, was really pleased. I forgot to mention that in the first session, these three girls that we talked about, Brandy was the youngest, and she was thin. She was emaciated. I just felt so sorry for her. And she said, after we were through with all the tract and talking about Christ, she said, you brought your message at exactly the right time. She said, I woke up this morning and I thought, you know, what's the use? What am I here for? I didn't even want to live anymore. But she said, you people have brought comfort and joy and peace and hope.
That's awesome.
You know, there's going to be a reason now. And she was just so, she just changed right there sort of in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I was amazed. One more thing, and then I'll hush. when we sat around the table at this second session, there was Myla and I, and another girl came up, inmate D'Angela, and then Wendy Stinchcomb from here, and another teammate from another church. And those two girls, Myla and D'Angela, wanted prayer for their personal growth. And we were sitting there holding hands, all of us different ages, different backgrounds, different circumstances, different futures, different ethnicity. And we prayed, and I had a hand on either side of the two girls, the two inmates, and I could feel the pulse in their hands. Mm. And it was just, it was kind of overwhelming. And I thought, here we are, all made in God's image, together and talking to God and asking Him and wanting Him to lead us. And it was just beautiful. It was kind of overwhelming. But anyway, all this was worth it.
Awesome.
Very definitely. And awesome. I just wanted to encourage the rest of you, if I can go with all my infirmities, mental and physical, it's such a wonderful opportunity. And the more of us who go, the more of them who are witnessed to. And the harvest is, what, great, and the workers are few.
Mm-hmm.
This is my roommate, and she's standing up here to support me. But anyway, if there's anything else, that's all I had prepared.
My one question, have you ever been to jail before?
No.
Okay.
Don't want to be there.
Yeah, let's show our appreciation to Virginia and Bonnie, the whole team that went. So thank you so much. You know, I really could end the sermon right there, but I did a lot of work this week, so I'm going to make it worth it by preaching. So thank you so much. And Virginia is representative of so many who went, but there's people in life that you would say, in our own judgmental human way, oh, they're so far from God. There's no way that. But that's not who Jesus is. When we say that, when we think that in our hearts, we have forgotten who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have forgotten his power, his authority, his mercy, his compassion, and that he loves to take people who are far from him and to make them a trophy of his mercy. And so we need to see that. We've heard a practical example from our day. Let's look back in time here in Luke chapter 8 and learn a story of another man who was brought to God, who was so far from him. Luke 8, 26 through 39 is our passage for today. So I will read, and I'd just love it if you would listen along. You can follow in your own copy of God's Word. But here is the event. Then they is Jesus and the disciples, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time. He was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. All right, this is God's word for us to study today. Today, as we think about lost causes, as we think about people who are far from God, I have two bits of good news. The first one is this: Jesus has absolute power over Satan in the fight for lost souls. Back to the setting here just a little bit. Jesus, it sure seems like it, he specifically goes on to enemy soil to battle Satan for this one lost soul. And so Jesus is sailing from Galilee. We have a little map here of the region. Galilee on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And then on the east side is where they sail, where you can see that red oval, to an area called the Gerasenes. This would have been considered, for a Jewish person, forbidden territory, like unclean area. For a few reasons. First of all, this is where Gentiles lived. Gentiles are non-Jewish people, and Jewish people who kept the law prided themselves on being separate from Gentiles because of the pagan idolatrous practices and the immorality that would accompany being a Gentile in most cases. Also, this is a place of tombs. And so Jewish people being separate from the dead, not being involved with corpses and things, because that would make you unclean. And then also, we see pigs in this story. And a pig, a swine, was an unclean animal that a Jew would not touch. And so Jesus and the 12 are sailing to this unclean territory. I think we have a picture here of a sort of a panorama from this area. Now, Pastor Scott, our youth pastor, you saw him up here earlier, he went to Israel a few years ago. He supplied this picture. This was the region where this miracle took place. And so you can see the steep slopes of the region of the Gerasenes looking down onto the Sea of Galilee. So it gives us a picture of the actual area. Again, this is a strategically planned rescue mission. This was a cross-cultural mission trip. And it sure seems like it was for one man, which tells us something about the love of Christ. That Jesus Christ will go on to enemy territory for you and for me. Isn't that good news? I mean, if you think about the gospel message, that the Lord has left heaven, he's taken on to himself limited human flesh, he walked our streets, he went to the cross to die on that cross for our sins, and was raised again from the dead, Jesus Christ truly has come upon enemy territory for the lost souls of humanity. This speaks very loudly of God's love for us. And he is, immediately upon coming to shore, he's greeted by the enemy. But be careful, the enemy is not who you think it is. So this man is demon-possessed. We're told in verse 27 that he comes from the city. So we might assume that at least for some period in his life that he had, quote unquote, a normal life. He lived in the city until he was demon-possessed and went out. And so he may know at least a few years, perhaps, of some sort of normalcy, but he's a very sad case now. He's possessed with many demons. This is a very important aspect to this event. Many demons. He's been naked for a long time. He hasn't been clothed. He's been wandering around, living in the tombs. Luke specifically mentions that he doesn't live in a house. So he's pointing that this is a really sad case. This is a very lost cause. This man terrorized the entire region of the Gerasenes, not just this one small area, but he was wandering around in his restlessness, being filled with many demons. I can imagine that parents, when they let their children out to play, might have a very watchful eye on what's happening for fear that this man might come through their town and hurt their children. So this is the type of terror that this man has struck on the region of the Gerasenes. Verse 29 tells us this is a completely destitute condition that this man is in. He's been seized many times by the demons. He's been bound with chains and shackles, hands and feet, and shackled to perhaps the cliff walls or the tomb walls. We don't know. He's been kept under guard. But in the supernatural strength that the demons supply, he's able to break those bonds. I mean, that's incredible. Whether they're ropes or whether they're chains, he's breaking these restraints. Supernatural strength. He's driven by Satan into the desert. And Mark supplies this bit of background information. He would scream day and night among the tombs. The NIV translates it as howling among the tombs. And he's gashing himself with stones. And so he's bleeding. And if you think about this, and you know, he's cutting himself. You hear about people cutting themselves today. This is Satan's influence of gashing himself with stones. So question, is this man the enemy? Jesus arrives. This man comes running up to him. Is he the enemy? The answer is no. This man is not the enemy. Satan is the real enemy. Satan at one point was an angel in God's presence. You can read about this in Isaiah chapter 14. Satan, Lucifer, the angel of light, the bearer of light, the cherubim, he was with God. He became proud in his heart, wanting to ascend to the level of the Most High. And because of his pride, he was cast out of heaven. And it's been his goal ever since to destroy the works of God. He wants to destroy human beings who are made in the image of God. We see that very clearly in what these demons are doing to this man who is an image bearer of the Most High. So I think if we're going to understand ministry, if we're going to understand the power of Jesus, we have to understand the enemy. And so Jesus, in his own words, describes the enemy to us. He describes Satan to us. So a few passages. John 10:10 is one. Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." So Satan is a thief, he's a destroyer, and he's a murderer. Jesus also gives us insight into Satan, his character. John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil. He's speaking to unconverted Pharisees. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so Satan means adversary, he is a murderer and a liar. We also learn more about him from Luke chapter 4. Jesus gets up to read in the synagogue in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, he reads out of the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking of Jesus as Messiah, "because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So the ministry of the Messiah is to set us free from being spiritually poor, spiritually captive, spiritually blind, and spiritually oppressed. Physically, yes, but also spiritually, because this is what Satan has done to humanity. And then in Luke chapter 8, as a final consideration, just before this, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower and the soil and the seeds. And he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. And so I know we're in our enlightened society, very rational, very secular society, we're not much into devils and the demons. But we have to understand, beloved, that this is a spiritual battle. There's a whole unseen realm which is waging war against the works of God. And people are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. So you might have a boss who you cannot stand. By the way, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But you might have a boss who you cannot stand. Your sister might be so opposed to God, she just drives you nuts. Fill in the blank with whoever you're thinking about right now. But they're not the enemy. That person is not the enemy. That person is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And people who don't know Christ are imprisoned by the enemy. And so we have to see people for who they are, imprisoned by Satan, and moved with compassion and grace to preach the gospel, which can loose the shackles and set people free when there is faith. And so we have to recognize that Satan is the real enemy, but even more so, we need to recognize that Jesus is the real victor. He is the champion. And so, in our particular account here, there's a showdown near the shoreline, and the demons rush up to Jesus in this man, and they bow down before him, not in an honoring way, but out of a forced recognition of Jesus' power. And they say, what business do we have with each other? That's a true statement. There's such a separation between who Christ is and who these demons are. What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Wow! The theology of this demon is spot on. Isn't this ironic? Pastor Stephen already pointed it out during the scripture reading in our worship music time. The demons know exactly who Jesus Christ is. The people of the region and the Gerasenes, they don't know who Jesus is. The Pharisees are blinded to who Jesus is, but demons know exactly who the Christ is. James 2:19, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Do you see that? Demons have more spiritual insight than unbelievers, than atheists, than agnostics. Satan and his demons know exactly who Jesus is, and they know that their time is short, and they're trying to do everything they can to destroy the works of God while they have time. And so these demons beg of Jesus, don't torment me, don't torment me. Jesus says, what is your name? They say, Legion. Now, Legion was a group of 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so we don't know exactly, were there 5,000 to 6,000 demons in this man? Were there 2,000? Because Mark mentions that there were about 2,000 swine who ran off the cliff and into the water. Don't know exactly, but the point is there are many demons. This man is thoroughly being held captive by these demons. But we also have to notice this. I love what Dr. Daryl Bach says. He says, Jesus is outnumbered, but he's not overmatched. I love it. He's like 6,000 to one. Bring it on! You see, the Son of God, he can take on any evil because he's sovereign and he's powerful. He has authority over the demons. So they're imploring him not to command them to go into the abyss. That's verse 31. What's the abyss? The abyss is the place of judgment where demons are being held, certain demons are being held until the final judgment. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, reserved for the great white throne judgment you can read about in Revelation chapter 20. Okay, so they're begging him, don't cast me into the abyss. And so Jesus, in his sovereignty, permits them to go into the swine. All right, Let's learn some ministry lessons for us as disciples. Now, remember earlier we looked in verse 26 and we saw the word they? They is Jesus and the disciples. Picture yourself as a disciple. You've just sort of signed on as an intern with him. I'm not sure how long they've been together. But you arrive over in the area of the Gentiles. First of all, what in the world are we going to do over there? You know, isn't there a better place that we could do some ministry from their perspective? And then, can you imagine, as they are onlookers to what's transpiring in front of them, what are they thinking? Like, whoa, this internship just got really intense. And so we have to understand that ministry is spiritual warfare. Anytime we share the word of God with people, anytime we preach the gospel, it's not like we're putting on our shorts and flip-flops and going to Disney World. It's more like putting on our war boots and going onto the war field. That's what it is. Because people are lost, people are imprisoned by Satan, and they need to be set free. And the gospel and the word of God and prayer, all these weapons set people free. So ministry is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Perhaps some of you were thinking about this as we've been talking. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not the enemy, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Think about this situation. This is an absolutely desperate situation where humans have 100% failed and proved themselves powerless to bring any sort of change to this man. But Jesus demonstrates his absolute sovereign power over evil by casting these demons out. I was reminded this week of 1 John 3:8. It's one of those verses you're like, that's a great verse, and then you forget it, but then you're reminded of it. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that good news? If you think about 1 John 5:18, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And part of the advancement of the kingdom of God through the person of Jesus Christ is he is coming, and through his healings and through his miracles, his authoritative teaching and casting out of demons, it's a picture of the advancing kingdom of God to take back the ground that was given over to Satan until the final judgment when all evil will be completely eradicated and peace and righteousness and justice reigns with God as the one over all. So Jesus has come to set people free. Now, let's think about this in terms of our own day. There are many people today who are blinded by Satan and held in bondage by him to things that are probably most obvious, such as addictions to self. You know, think about Satan's pride, and we struggle with pride, and some people can be so, and I was one of them, so concerned about themselves that all they see is themselves. Also, people addicted to pleasure, sexual promiscuity, pornography, all these things, and you get in bondage to these. Think about drugs and alcohol. And in our naturally minded society, you know, we always peg physical reasons or emotional reasons or all these different things into complete neglect, in some cases, to spiritual reasons as to what's going on. Drugs and alcohol and the like are used by Satan to put people in bondage so they can't see the light of the gospel. He's trying to do whatever he can to separate us from God, whether a relationship with him or fellowship with him. And so he uses all of these things to keep us separate. Think about the heroin epidemic in Ohio. People are dying because of heroin. And we think that there's only natural explanations for that. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Sure, there's physical elements and emotional elements, but there's also spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And these things need to be battled with spiritual weapons, with scripture and with prayer and with the gospel. So we have to understand what kind of a battle we are in. In fact, let's just stop and pray, okay? Lord, I thank you so much for the power that you give. And I pray for your power in the lives of those who struggle with addictions of any sort, that upon yielding to you, that you would fill them with a spiritual power that just breaks these bonds and sets families free. And so we beseech you as a church body and just asking you to move in the lives of people who are in darkness. Let your gospel reign. Set them free. Like this man, Lord, restore people to their right minds and to their homes, to calm and peace that you desire. We seek your face as a church in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here also that Jesus is the Son of God. Clearly, undeniably, he's the Son of God. The disciples had previously witnessed Jesus calming a storm on the sea. He stands up and he says to the wind and the waves, "Hush, be still." And the disciples say, "Who then is this that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him?" And now they get exhibit B when they come upon shore to see him casting out demons as to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only proper response from every person who's confronted with the power of Jesus is worship. His worship, ascribing him to the glory that he is due for his power and his might and his holiness. He is the Christ. And so I ask you, have you recognized the ultimate power of the Lord Jesus Christ over evil, over nature, over death, over disease, over everything, over your lives, my life too? Is he on the throne? You see, the disciples are increasingly willing to surrender their lives to him because they recognize who he is. And so when you encounter Jesus and how powerful he is, it's an absolute no-brainer that I would leave everything behind, because he's the most wonderful person, the most powerful one who's ever walked the face of the earth. No wonder they follow him. We have to be reminded that we are not following the weak Sunday school flannel graph Jesus. We are following the Son of God, from whom demons must ask permission, and one day who will throw Satan and his demons into the lake of fire to be completely restricted in their power. That's who we're following. And so the first bit of good news is that Jesus has absolute power over Satan in the fight for lost souls. Let's move on to the second bit of good news today, that Jesus has absolute mercy to rescue lost lives. As we continue in verses 33 through 39, we see that there's a rescue that takes place. Jesus grants permission for the demons to go into the nearby pigs. Again, Mark mentions that there were about 2,000 pigs in number. We have a picture here again of the slope there of the Sea of Galilee. So by the Sea of Galilee, so you can see how in a being filled with these demons that they would rush down the slope and into the Sea of Galilee and die. You can see how that could happen. This highlights two things. First of all, Jesus' power over Satan. And secondly, it once again illustrates that Satan wants to destroy everything he can get a hold of. He wants to destroy every created thing of God. Now, interestingly, the townspeople, the people of the region, they reject Jesus. Word spreads from the herdsmen who go back and they spread the word amongst all the people, and the people start to filter themselves out to see Jesus and to find out what had happened. You know, I grew up in a small town, so anytime there was like a fire or something, you know, get a bunch of people driving by to see what happened. It's kind of the big news. And so all these people are coming out and seeing what had happened. They see the man. I mean, evidence is right in front of them of what Jesus has done. They see the man now sitting. He used to roam around, wandering, restless. He's seated and under control. He's now clothed. He's no longer shamefully naked. He's now in his right mind. He's thinking clearly. He's speaking normally. He's no longer crazy. He was filled with many demons, and now he's devoted to one Lord. This man's life has been completely changed. Jesus has brought him new life, set free from darkness and evil. But these people, their hardened hearts towards Jesus' power, instead of being drawn to Jesus, their own personal loss was enough of an obstacle that they said, please, we beg of you, go away, go away. Isn't it interesting that there's a lot of people who will say, you know, if God would just show himself to me, then I'd believe. But what do we do in the wickedness and sinfulness of our dark human hearts? When we're confronted with holiness and light, we cast it away. Why? Because the reign of King Jesus is an absolute threat to the reign of Satan and sin in our hearts. And so we want him to go away. And apart from the grace of God to open our hearts to his reign in our lives, we'll reject him. And so I think it's interesting. Show me a sign, God. Well, how about that the Lord Jesus Christ left his home in heaven? And he came and he lived amongst us for 33 years. And he did miracle after miracle after miracle, casting out demons, raising the dead. He went to the cross to die for the sins of humanity. He was raised again from the dead and has ascended into heaven. Need any other miracles? You see, it's not a matter of has God provided enough evidence of his existence, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of you being imprisoned by Satan, that you cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. So, Jesus has absolute mercy to rescue lost lives. Warren Wiersbe says this. He said, you would expect the people who saw the miracle to ask Jesus to stay and heal others who are sick and afflicted. But apparently money was more important than mercy, and they asked Jesus to leave. I wrote this down. It's not the obviously demon-possessed who are the only ones blinded by Satan. It's not the obviously demon-possessed who are the only ones who are blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, there's a lot of people in Findlay who are just like us. They pay their bills on time. They provide for their families. They're good citizens. But they want nothing to do with God. Let me ask you, could that be a spiritual battle? Could it be that even though they're not raving mad, wandering around town naked, that they're still blinded by Satan? Scripture says so. If they won't submit themselves to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're blinded by Satan. And we ought to have compassion, and we ought to see the real enemy behind all of this. I would just say to you here today, if you see God's power on display in the life of someone you know, and you harden your heart and send Jesus away, that's a problem. I want to encourage you to beg of you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ that he might do in your life what he has done in the life of the loved one whom he's changed. Well, some reject, but obviously this man receives, and he's excited. I mean, imagine it. You're in bondage for who knows how long, but you've been set free by Christ. You are so thankful for his deliverance that you are begging Jesus that you might go with him. And surprisingly, Jesus says, no. You're like, what are you doing, Jesus? You have an opportunity to have another person in the boat with you. What are you doing? But Jesus has a strategy. And as we talked about this as teaching team, one comment that Pastor Dave made I thought was pretty interesting. He said this, on the surface, it appears as if perhaps the disciples might consider this to be a failed mission trip. Think of it, you sail to the other side. As soon as you get there, you know, you're confronted with a demonic man. The people end up asking you to leave, and you refuse to let the guy come with you. It's like, did this really go well? I'm not sure this was our objective, Jesus. But here's what's happening. In reality, this is Jesus gaining another victory over Satan. Why did this demon-possessed man rush right up to Jesus as soon as he got on the shore? It was to keep him from preaching the gospel in this region to these people. It was Satan's strategy to lock Jesus out of the region. And perhaps Satan is thinking, if I can get him to cast me into the pigs, then the people will reject him because of the economic loss. But Jesus pulls an end around on Satan once again and commissions this healed man as the first deployed missionary to the Gentiles. Do you see that? Even before the disciples are sent out, this man is sent out to speak to his hometown people. His personal testimony would have had a major impact because those who knew him knew that his was an absolutely hopeless situation. All right, let me say this. Here's some application for us. Some are called to go by going abroad, but some are called to go by going home. Some are called to go by going abroad, but some are called to go by going home. Now, having said that, let me preach a separate sermon for a few sentences here. Do not use that as an excuse to go nowhere. Because here's what's happened. I've heard many people say, you know, why are you sending all these people overseas? There's enough work to be done right here in America. You should be sending this money to the people that we have here. And I will bet $100 that the person who says that is going nowhere. They're just using that as an excuse to make them feel better that they're not obeying Jesus in any way. Do not use it as an excuse to neither go abroad nor to go home because you say, well, there's enough work to be done here. My question for you is, are you at work here at home? Back to my regularly scheduled sermon. God can use your testimony of his mercy among your friends and family. At the end of the third service, we're going to have two people baptized, Lucas Odie and Emily Musson. And I always tell baptism candidates, invite your family and your friends and your coworkers and neighbors to come and witness your baptism, because your baptism and your testimony will have more effect than any one of the sermons that I could ever preach. Bring your friends, bring your family to see this public declaration of faith. They know you. Also, we notice from this man that he is to give the glory to God for his testimony. This isn't about him. It's absolutely everything to do about the mercy that God has done for him, verses 38 and 39. So a question for us. Do our family and friends know of the mercy that God has shown us in our lives? Have we ever told them our testimony? And I think we would all agree that family and friends are some of the more difficult ones for various reasons to minister to. Let me share this story with you. Shortly after I came to Christ, I was in college, and I came home for a Christmas break. And I was getting ready one night to go out with my friend Ryan. So I was in my room getting ready, and Ryan was going to be there in a few minutes to pick me up, and we were going to go out together. As I was getting ready, I glanced over at my bedside table, and I saw my Bible sitting there. And I strongly felt God say to me, go talk to your parents. And I objected. I said, Ryan is going to be here any minute. I mean, I don't really have time for this, but God, I felt, no, go talk to your parents. So I picked up my Bible. I went down the hallway nervously, and I just said to my mom and dad, we have always had a great relationship. I'm thankful for that. I said to mom and dad, I said, can I talk with you for a moment? And so mom and dad were sitting in their chairs, and dad turned the TV off, and both of them sort of straightened up in their chairs. And I explained to them about my newfound faith in Christ and what God was doing in my life. And I said, I'm concerned for you. You know, what do you guys believe? Where will you spend eternity? Are you going to go to heaven? And we had a good conversation that night. I would say 10, 15 minutes maybe. And my parents were receptive. It was not until about 2 or 3 years after that, through lots of other circumstances that God was doing, where they surrendered their lives to Christ. But I remember that moment where God said, go talk to your parents. Go talk to your parents. And so do your family and friends, the ones who are closest to you, they know your testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If those closest to us don't know the gospel, verse 39, Jesus said that to the man, and he's saying it to us, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. That's our response. Let me conclude with this sentence. So the next time that we are tempted to write someone off as a lost cause, remember Jesus' absolute power and mercy to rescue lost souls and his grace to use people like you and me as his witnesses. All right, let's pray together, and our worship team's going to come to lead us in singing. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you never give up on us. There's not one person who is so far from you, who's beyond your grace. I think of Saul of Tarsus, and you just reached into that man's life and completely changed him. And he preached your gospel until his dying breath. And there's so many other examples of people who are far from you that you have just changed their lives. Thank you that you did that in my life. Thank you that you've done it in so many lives here. And I pray that you would grant us your compassion and your mercy, that we might introduce people who are far from you to your power and just get them to know you and let you take over from there. So we just praise you for your power and your mercy, and that you pursue each lost soul. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, it is baptism time. So, we have a couple of baptism candidates today, and it's always encouraging as a church to hear people's testimonies and taking these steps of faith. Let me explain what baptism is and is not. So, we believe at our church that baptism is exactly what it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let me find this for us real quickly, okay? Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, says this: "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so this scripture explains to us the symbolism of Christian baptism. We practice full immersion. I always joke with people, you're going all the way under, and we're going to bring you all the way back up. Okay? So it's a picture of our death, our burial, and our resurrection in identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. So as a disciple, you know, we've been in our Follow Me series. One of the first things that a disciple of Jesus should do is to get baptized, to let everybody know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All of my other allegiances are gone. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Okay, so that's what's happening here with baptism. Baptism by no means is a means of grace in terms of how you earn salvation. Salvation is not earned. It is, the Bible says we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his grace. Okay, this is a step of obedience and blessing in the life of a believer. All right, so that's a little bit of background. I'm going to ask Emily Musson to come up first. And so she gets to share her testimony as to why, how she came to know Christ, and why she wants to get baptized. Now, I told her and Lucas that everybody's on her team, okay? So it's a little nerve-wracking getting up here to explain this, but come on over. But we're all on your team, and baptism at our church is a celebration, okay? So let's encourage. So here you go. Thanks. Yep.
Hi, I'm Emily. So I have been surrounded by a Christian family all my life, and I came to know Jesus when I was about 5 years old. I have always considered being baptized, but I have a fear of speaking in front of an audience, so that is really the only thing that has kept me from doing this. A few weeks ago, Pastor Blair talked about the importance of baptism as a believer in Jesus, and that got me thinking and praying about it more. A few days later, my devotional talked about baptism, so again, I prayed more about it and felt God nudging me to do it. Last Sunday during the service, I really felt God saying to me, "What are you waiting for? Be baptized." And although this is completely out of my comfort zone, I want to please and obey God, showing that I am committed to living my life for him.
Awesome. Great testimony. All right, let's show our appreciation for Emily. Come on over. Yep, and just go ahead and sit down there. All right, Emily, you have given testimony that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, And so based on that profession of faith in Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. All right. Praise God. All right, Lucas. Won't you tell us how you came to know Christ as your Savior and why you want to get baptized today?
Well, I wanted to sip. Wait.
It's all right. Take your time. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior?
Regularly attend church. Yep. Read your Bible.
Yes, I read my Bible every night.
Mm-hmm. You talk to Jesus, you pray.
Yes.
Good. So would you say that Christ is your Savior? You've put your trust in Him? Good. And then why do you want to get baptized today?
Because I want Jesus in my heart.
All right. Very good. All right. Thank you so much, Lucas. Let's go over and get baptized, okay? Your time. And you can just stand right there. Okay. Turn around this way. All right. Lucas, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? All right. Well, based on your profession of faith in Christ as your Savior, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.